how her church family loved her and did not expect her to go from A to Z overnight in her walk with God. And my reason for showing that clip, probably a couple of different reasons, but the main reason for today is just to let you know that, you know, nobody here is perfect. Nobody here, though having a relationship with Jesus Christ, has every area down. And so I guess I just want you to know that, you know, she spoke of a process, if you heard that. I mean, she spoke of a process, right? She repented of her unbelief and also knew that the way she was living wasn't the way God wanted to, but she was figuring that out in community with this group of believers who weren't like just saying, now hurry up. Would you hurry up and just get all this cleaned up? And they weren't compromising, but they were just gracious. It was a gracious community. And I think it's important for us to realize that that's the way we need to be with each other. We do need to be... We do need to admonish each other and challenge each other, but we need to also be graciously patient as God is working with us and helping us deal with the things that He has for us. I just really appreciated what she had to share, and because it really relates a lot to the topic I'm going to talk about today, when it has to do with what our whole purpose as a church is, and our whole purpose as a church really is to help people who are believers to come, you know, not only to become believers, but then to become mature believers. Okay, we don't want to just have people say yes to Jesus and then kind of leave them there as spiritual infants and to flounder and so on. But we want to have an environment in our church that is challenging but yet graceful as we pursue a living and loving and growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be and become. And no church is perfect at that, but I think it's just important that we realize that that's what we're about. And so today, you know, I'm kind of deviating from what I had planned on, but I'm just thinking that it's good for us to kind of be reminded about, oh, what are we supposed to be about? You know, I found myself this week in the calculus class I teach. It happened to be the same day I was getting observed by my lead instructor of my course. And we were covering the fundamental theorem of calculus. That sounds kind of important. Fundamental, you know, I mean, it must be important. And so, and it was, and it, what's interesting about it, and I'm not going to get into the theorem, I'm sure you'll be happy about that, but it's really, it came at a culmination of when we had spent a couple days in class calculating the area of all these little rectangles, okay, fit underneath some curve. Can you imagine how boring that was? And but at least it was hands-on. Okay, and then we learned how to, and I don't know if any of you guys got into this in high school or college, but we learned how to use summation formulas to add up all those things and come up with an answer, right? And then, just like always happens in math classes, you know, you do it the hard way first, and then we slip you the easy way. It just seems, it's the bait and switch all the time, you know? But what happened was when we're adding up all, or we're trying to figure out how to express those little rectangles fit underneath a curve, you kind of forget what it's about. You kind of forget why are we doing this, or what is this going to tell us anyway? What is it about? And you kind of you lose your whole focus. And so I had to remind them what this was about, where it was going. That, you know, yeah, there was a purpose in this and what it was about. And I think it's in the church. It's the same way. You know, we can kind of come in, come out every Sunday, go to a small group, serve in ministry, and we can kind of forget what it's about. We can kind of forget what's our purpose here, okay? And so that's what today's about. Today's just kind of like, I feel like today is my day to be like Paul when he said, you know, it's no problem for me to remind you about these things, you know? And if he said it, I can say it too, I think, you know? It's just a good thing. It's a good thing to be reminded of these things. So, and maybe for some of you, it's kind of the first time. Maybe it's the first time. So let's pray before we get into the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we're coming to you today, first of all, just being thankful for your grace, your unmerited favor, which has been lavished upon us as we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we acknowledge before you our hearts that have been in rebellion towards you, but you receive us by your grace as we put our faith in you. And as was shared in the video, Lord, we're just we're thankful that you're lovingly patient towards us too, as you are constantly also challenging us, but also patient with us, knowing our weaknesses, but knowing also that you've put within us your Holy Spirit, and you put him in us for many reasons, but one of which helps us to walk in a newness of life that we've never experienced before Christ, and that we're able to have victories and make progress in our faith and in our conduct and in our in the way we think and so on. And so, Lord, we're thankful for your grace. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at two verses, and that will focus on the goal and the means, or the what and the how of ministry, or, you know, what's it all about anyway? You know, you could put your own little byline on it, you know, but that's just really, what are we here for? What are we here for as a church? And so the passage here, Colossians 1:28-29, says him, okay, in the context, talking about Jesus Christ is the him there. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I there is Paul, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so the goal's pretty plainly stated there in the first verse, right? You know, when you see that word that, a lot of times that's a purpose statement. When you see that word that, it means what comes after that means it's telling you a little bit about the purpose of what was just came before. And so we have here, as the goal, is that that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that's what we want to be about. And you might think, well, what's this presentation? What is the presenting about? Well, that's about, you know, at the judgment, right? When we all have to stand before God. And as a believer, you've escaped the judgment from your sin in terms of hell as a believer, but just being able to say, you know, I as a believer, I am going to also give an account for how I live my life, what did I do with the things God gave me, my time, talents, and treasures, as you will, and so at that time. What we need to be thinking about is, am I really concerned about my own maturity as a Christian? Am I concerned about my own growth? Because that's what maturity implies, right? Growth. Do I care about my own growth? But also, do I care about the growth of those around me? Okay? Because this is a This is the goal of the church, is to present to God a mature people, right? And we have our little outpost here, so to speak. We have our local expression of the larger body of Christ here at Darby Creek, right? And so I can't worry about what's going on at church X, Y, or Z, but I have to be concerned, and so do you, about how we're doing that here, okay? Because, you know, you can't worry about that place, but we can worry about what we're doing, right? And that's the key. So we need to see this is our job. This is our goal, is that on the final day of judgment, that we would present the believers who are here and the people who come to Christ while we're here on this earth through this body, that they would be presented as mature Christians at that time. And so, you know, I think about this too, is that, okay, it's important for everybody to realize, and I mentioned this before, this is a process. This is a, you know, it's not like I believe in Jesus and now I have all knowledge and now I'm just like all perfect, you know, and all my thoughts are aligning up with God's thoughts on things. And, you know, it just does not happen that way, because we still live in our flesh. We still have what some have called, you know, indwelling sin. Though I'm not going to be, the judgment has fallen on Christ for my sin if I'm a believer, right? But there's still a battle going on in me, okay? And I can fight those battles via with the help of the Holy Spirit. But just saying that, you know, you're a person in process. But the question might be is, how intentional are you about the process? Okay. How engaged are you in your own spiritual growth? Okay. And so that kind of leads to some other questions, like, well, what is maturity? Right? What is maturity? What does that look like? Right? When I teach a class, I have to look at what are the objectives, and I have to teach you the objectives, right? And because that's what the goal is. That's what maturity looks like coming out of that course, is you ought to know how to do all that stuff. Okay, and so maturity as a believer, it's a little tough to boil it down, but I try to kind of just think of it this way. I don't know if you remember what our theme for the year as a church is, but it's basically, you know, love God, love your neighbor, right? And so the measurement of maturity in my faith has to really relate to my relationship with God and how that's going, because it's a relationship. And then my relationship with other people. Am I loving others? Am I loving those within my sphere of influence, within my family, at work, at school, the way Christ would? And that's, if you would boil it down, I think those things would kind of point to a mature person. If someone has a deep and abiding walk with Christ, and you know through what they say and do and think that Christ is at the center, that he has, you know, this is another word that comes from Colossians, but he has preeminence, meaning he is first in everything. Okay, he has preeminence in my life. That is an indication of maturity. Okay, and so when you take a look, you know, just so you have something to hang your hat on this, take a look at Mark chapter 12 in the Gospels. Mark chapter 12, and we'll take a look at verses 29 to 31, because I don't want you to take my word for it. We need to take God's word for it. here's it says here that Jesus was just asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, what commandment is the most important of all? And then he says, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater than these. And so, there we have what some have called the cliff notes of the Bible, right? If you were to boil it down, and it's never quite as simple as, we want to make it, but really loving God with everything I have, with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength, right? And loving my neighbor as myself. That's it. That's the measurement, if you will, of maturity. Now, there's ways that God grows us in those things, okay, in those areas. There's ways that he really works on us in our love for him and in our love for others, right? I mean, our love for him can grow as we engage the scriptures, as we get in there and know God, right? That's, God has revealed himself through the scriptures, and we can know him, know what he's like, and so on through the Bible. So certainly, Bible engagement, if you will, is a key part, right, of us growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with God. Prayer. I mean, just talking to God and conversing with him, and that's part of it, because again, it might be strange to some people, but it's just, this is a relationship, okay? And so we talk to God about everything, and I've never heard an audible voice before. But sometimes I know that God speaks to my heart, if you will, and presses things on my heart, or speaks to me very clearly through his word, through what he's already written. And so he speaks, right? God has used other people to talk to me, And I'm not talking about where somebody came up to me and said, "Thus saith the Lord, this is for you, Greg," But what I'm saying is that, something that somebody has shared with me has definitely, I felt at times, was definitely God working, right? That was a word from God, you just have that sense. And so these ways of growing in your relationship with God, and I'm going to recommend to you to read something, okay? If you have access to the internet, this is free. All right, most people here like free, or anywhere for that matter. And this is just if you count the front and back pages, it's 6 pages. And if you were to search on the web, my heart, Christ's home, and it's written by a person by the last name of, I think it's Munger or Munger. It's M-U-N-G-E-R. But the reason I bring this up, because I was like, this little booklet, it was put out as a booklet a while ago. Now it's just out there for free. I remember years ago did a study in our small group about this. And what it talks about is it's actually was written by a Presbyterian minister, Robert Munger, and he wrote this in 1951. And an alternate translation for Ephesians 3:16, which is the verse that talks about Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, an alternate translation might be that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. And so this idea, right, of in a sense Christ taking up residence, right, in our heart, and So the title, My Heart, Christ's Home, is where that comes from. But what he does is he basically takes up that metaphor as Christ being in our home. Okay? And so he takes these rooms of a house and he starts talking about them and how they relate to our relationship with God. So this ties in because we're talking about growing in our relationship with God and our love for God, okay? And he talks about one of those rooms. It's the living room, okay? So he talks about all these different rooms, the dining room, the living room, the library, the hall closet. I mean, just all these different rooms, and they all represent something in our lives, okay? Because Christ doesn't want to be shut out of anything. He really wants to be a part of everything, okay? But here's what he says about the living room. He says, this is written in conversational style. This guy is just saying it's like Christ. It's like he's portraying me like he can see him, you know. And so it says, we walked next into the living room. The room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. I had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it, he said. So this is like Jesus walking around in the home of his heart, okay? And it says, he said, meaning Jesus said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet. We can fellowship together. Naturally, a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. That's a whole other issue, is he visits the library before this. But he pulls off a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it, and then we would read it together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace he had toward me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I don't know, but I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at university. Then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet I'm neglecting him. I turned and I went in. With downcast glance, I said, Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we are truly repentant. The trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time, as a factor in your spiritual progress, but you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Now, he said, do not neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship. And I just thought, wow, you know, that could be me any week. I don't know about you. He's not condemning. He's just saying, you know, we have this relationship with Jesus if we put our faith in him, and he loves to spend time with us. That's what I'm hearing there, okay? And so that's where, you know, this one aspect of My Heart, Christ's Home is this relationship and him wanting to be a part of everything, and that's all helps us grow, and that's all so that we could, on that day, bring glory to Jesus Christ and to God the Father and the Holy Spirit by presenting Him people who are mature in their love for God and who are mature in their love for others. That's going to bring glory to God. And so I just commend that to you. I encourage you to just take one of those rooms a day and just meditate on that. You know, use that as your quiet time for a little bit. You know, just you know, let that, you know, when I read that, I don't feel condemned. I don't feel discouraged. I want to be with Jesus. Okay? It just reminds me of it's now, okay, Jesus doesn't need me. Okay? I get that. Okay? I know the theology on that. But I'm just saying, you know, he did all that he did for you and me because he loved me. For God so loved the world, right? And we're in that, okay? And so just to encourage, you know, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're doing just fine there. But hey, you know, the Lord wants to bless you. And me, as we just spend time with him. It doesn't have to be in the morning. Sometimes it's not going to happen every day. But he wants to be with us. He so loves to be with us. So that's one aspect of maturity. You know, the other way that God grows us is through all the tough stuff. James is pretty clear about that. When you look at the book of James, right? You turn back there, James chapter 1, and some of you may have camped out there and lived there and know it very well because you've had many trials, and or maybe you're now experiencing them in a hefty way. And so oftentimes when that happens, if you're familiar with that passage, you go back there and you say, okay, now God, now just remind me, why is this? What's the purpose of this? You know? And so we look at James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, and he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," that's the word for mature, by the way, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And I'm sure, you know, there's, you know, it would blow our minds if we knew the reason and the purpose behind every little thing that's going on in our lives, okay? But we can be assured of this. Every trial or test of faith, the Lord is not surprised by and is even God designed for us to grow, okay? For us to mature. It's supposed to be there, for, at least for one aspect, is to complete something that's lacking in us. That's what the text says. That's what he's saying. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so, you know, the prayer to pray when you're experiencing great difficulty and trials is, Lord, help me to yield to this so that I might experience and grow in the way you want me to, so that it might complete what's lacking in me. In other words, cooperate. Right? I might cooperate with what God's trying to do and not, you know, kind of resist. And by the way, it's okay to just, you know, God can handle all your crying and yelling and expressing your heartache to him, okay? That's part of maturity too, I think, is just to say, you know, we have to wrestle with God on these things that we're going through, and we don't understand it, and we might not understand any reasons why, but we do know one reason why the things that are happening, the trials that we have, is to perfect us, to make us mature. So, you know, this is something that we need to remind ourselves, right? This is all part of the goal. What's the goal? So that we might present Darby Creek believers at the judgment as mature believers. That's what it's supposed to be about. That's the goal. Well, then you read things like in Galatians 5, and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, or you read 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about all these different characteristics and aspects of loving other people, right? And you realize how God uses relationships to also mature us, okay? Right? So, you know, you just throw any two people in here in the same room, you know, you're going to sin against each other in no time, because we're different, we're wired differently, you know, all kinds of reasons, right? And so those relational challenges, conflicts, whatever you want to call them, God wants to use those to mature us, okay? He really does. If you're a married person, you know, your spouse is just God's design for you, okay? Don't start thinking I made a bad call, okay? Maybe I missed that, God. You weren't telling me to marry this person, because the person you're married to is who you're to be married to, okay? Because Satan plays all kinds of games that way, okay? And so that person that you're with, I'm sure that I will be the cause of many a gem in Linda's crown, because I've caused her many trials, okay? And you know, it's just, that's, God works that relationship, that marriage relationship, okay? It's a refining thing. You know, if you're not good at the art of forgiveness and repentance, you know, you need to get good at it, because that's all part of that package in marriage. It's a constant forgiveness and repentance towards one another. And, you know, as a single person, I learned a lot about relationships living with other guys in a house. I mean, when you got 10 guys in a house, I mean, man, it's going to fly. It's the people are going to butt heads. I mean, you know, all that stuff. And it happened. And great, I just felt it was the best training ground for marriage for me. You know, was to learn how to, if I can't work it out with some dude, how am I going to work it out with Linda? You know, I mean, just, you know, it's really, that's part of it. There's relationships God uses to grow us, okay? And so if you're in a relational conflict right now, you should be thinking, okay, God's trying to grow me, and yeah, he's trying to grow the other person, but you can't control how that goes. You can control what's going on in your zone, right? And so I'm just trying to kind of paint a little, some broad brushstrokes about how God does mature us, okay? Because we are to present every believer. Did you notice that everyone occurs three times in that passage we read to start? Everyone. Three times. Every believer. Every believer mature in Christ. And that's what it's about. That's what we are to be about. Recognizing that, yes, it's a process. It takes time. A lifetime, in fact, right? Okay. Now, on to the means. So how's this going to happen? Well, it all starts by becoming a believer, okay? So back to this Colossians verse, it says, him we proclaim. So that we have to, you know, if people are going to come to faith here at Darby Creek, we have to proclaim Jesus, meaning why he came, who he is, how you can be related to him and come to know him, that call us to make disciples. It's a broadcast. It's not just to a particular group of people, okay? When he said to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, he didn't say, well, only the clergy or only the paid people, or, you know, that's everybody, okay? And so we all need to be like that woman at the well, That woman at the well, I've been spending a lot of time on that passage in Matthew chapter 4. And that woman at the well, when she had a Jesus encounter and she came to faith, she told everybody. She told the whole town. In fact, the whole town came packing back to Jesus. They came back to Jesus and they said, okay, now we believe. They came to the point where he said, now we believe, not just because of what she said, but because of who you are. They had an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ. It wasn't, their faith wasn't based on what someone else's life was, even though it was a testimony. You know, because she told him, this guy read my mail, man. He knows everything about me. How did he know the guy I'm living with is not my husband, and I've had all these other guys before? How did he know that? You know, and so we have to be ones who proclaim Jesus, okay? We have to learn how to talk about Jesus with other people. We have to realize, you know, how to do that and how to share the gospel of Jesus and how to do it in a way that is accurate. Can I say that? Is accurate? It's like, you know, leave out important parts of the gospel, okay? And Charlie just did a class on how to share the gospel, okay? And everybody that's going on our missions trip will be trained on how to share the gospel. And when we get down there in Nicaragua, Lord willing, then we're going to have all kinds of practice to do it, times to practice it. And so, but in our own context where we live, work, and play, we have to talk about Jesus because we have to be the proclaimers. And so we have to become, we have to get over this fact that nobody talks about religion. And that's one of the biggies. That's one of the big two, religion and politics, right? No, you're never supposed to talk about that at work or school or whatever. But, you know, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus. Okay? I mean, we have to. And so I wanted to let you in on some things I've been wanting to do here. In 2017, it's going to be, every year should be the year of Jesus, but at least the first 20 weeks here, it's going to be all about Jesus, okay? Here's what I mean by that. We're going to be going through a series of passages in the first 20 weeks that'll kind of culminate on Easter, start the second Sunday in January, all focused in on Jesus, okay? And so I'm going to use a tool to do it. It's called the Essential Jesus. And basically, whether you get this little book or not doesn't really matter, but it's because we're going to have a reading plan. We're doing it together, 5 readings a week. I'm going to preach on one of them, all right? You know, maybe we ought to have a prize for whoever guesses which one it's going. You got a 20% chance, you know. So we'll all be reading the same 5 passages each week for 20 weeks, and one of those 5 passages is what we'll preach on Sunday. And it's all going to be all about the person and the plan and the purpose of Jesus. Okay, we'll talk about the miracles of Jesus. We'll talk about Passion Week. We'll talk about all these different things. It's going to be about Jesus because we want to proclaim Jesus and we want to get to know Jesus better. All right? But we have to proclaim him. That's key. All right? Well, then, okay, once you become a Christian, once somebody comes to faith here, then we need to make sure that we're warning everyone and teaching everyone, as it says. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Okay, well, there's kind of a positive and a negative in that. Isn't that kind of the warnings we would think as kind of a negative, and then the teaching is more of the positive side of things. Okay, but this is important. We do need to warn one another. When you and take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians there in the New Testament, chapter 5. In verse 14. And this is right before here Paul kind of rattles off in kind of staccato fashion all these different commands. Okay, in verse 14 he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle," or some translations say the unruly. Okay, the people who are just, you know, sitting on their hands, they're lazy. He says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all." I think that's a good model for ministry right there. You know, you do have to challenge people if they're not living for the Lord the way that is very clear in Scripture, but in a loving and patient way, okay? That's key. You know, people have this idea that, you know, if we're really going to be loving each other, we're not going to be challenging each other, okay? No, because all you have to do is just look up, do a little search on phrases like "one another," and you will see the words "admonish one another," and that's what this is. This is challenging. Okay, we will need to challenge each other because you know what? When we allow sin to creep into our lives, what happens is, and I know this all too well myself, is this: I can kind of start. It starts to color the way I see things. And I'm not seeing straight spiritually. And I need somebody to say, "Hey, love you, but we got to talk about something." Okay? And I'm not talking about gray areas. I'm talking about black and white things that Scripture is very clear on. You know, so that's important. Okay? That's part of growing. How are we going to mature, right? When God has those other things I mentioned, but he also uses one another to challenge and say, "Hey, you know, and by the way, if what I'm being challenged with is the truth, I shouldn't be afraid of it." You hear what I'm saying? If what is being told to me, if it's really the truth, and I have to examine what people tell me, and so should you, I need to examine it, right? And if it's really what God says and what he wants, then I have no fear of it. You know, then I have to try to then walk in alignment with it, right? By God's grace. That's one thing I have to say. The household I lived in down on campus was really good at. Primarily probably my brother-in-law, Tim Herring, was always good at being, I mean, he could tell you that you're the worst sinner and you come out feeling great because he didn't love. And I knew, you know, he would just kind of just, you know, say, you know, just in a loving way, and it usually went something like this: "Hey, I'm not sure if I'm reading the situation right, but here's what I saw, or here's what you said, so correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that's what the Lord wants. What do you think? Let's take a look at the Scripture." So that leaves room for maybe he misunderstood, right? That's good, because that happens. But it was done in a loving way. That's correction. Okay? We have to learn to give and receive correction in love. We can't turn a blind eye. We're not helping each other when we do that. We're not going to reach our goal of bringing us all to maturity in Christ at his coming. So that's key. We have to warn, we have to teach, we need to learn, okay? Teaching implies learning, right? And we can learn from anybody, okay? I love what Rosaria said, because she was like, you know, the people in her church, she was just a brand new believer and she was still working through all kinds of things and they were learning from her. Did you hear that? So I don't care how long you've been a believer, I can learn from you. You can learn from me. That's just the thing, you know. And we need to be learners, you know, and lifelong learners. Because we're never going to arrive in our understanding, full understanding of God, but we need to be about pursuing it. We need to be about pursuing it. And so, you know, some people read this passage here in Colossians and they say, okay, I really think, though, this is really the Apostle Paul telling you what the purpose of his ministry is, and this is really his deal. This is his calling, okay? Okay, I'll give you that. Maybe it is. But take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Yes, this is a setup. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see right there? Teaching, admonishing one another. This is very clearly us with each other. This has nothing to do with any kind of an apostle job or pastor job. And so I'm just saying, you know, it's all of us. We are all to be involved in everyone's business. Okay? You are supposed to be caring about how my walk is going. Okay? And vice versa. Everyone is supposed to be concerned about everyone in this church when it comes to their walk with God. Okay? True biblical community does not say, well, don't get up in my grill. It's none of your business. Well, yes, it is my business. I love you. And if you love me, you're going to get up in my grill in a loving way and say, we need to talk about whatever it is. Okay? It's hard stuff. This is really hard stuff, right? Because nobody wants to do it. People tell me all the time, I don't like conflict. Who does? I don't know a person on the planet that likes conflict. Well, maybe a few, okay? But I'm just saying, nobody is wired to just like conflict, really. I mean, nobody, okay? So what you have to do is your love for the other person has to override your fear, okay? It never gets easier, but we have to be willing to do it for the sake of one another, for the sake of that goal, to be presented together at the coming of Christ, to be a mature body of believers. So Colossians 3:16, you know, it really is there, is just reinforcing the fact that, you know what, I don't get an escape clause because this is a Paul thing, it's his thing. No, we're all in this, okay? It's really important for us to see that. Now, so warning and teaching, again, just, you know, you know what really is important in all that, and what's going to make that work? Being filled with the Spirit, okay? Which would bring about humility, okay? Because if I'm a humble person, if you're walking in the Spirit in humility, you will be able to listen with a heart to want to know the truth and to make adjustments as needed. I got observed in class, and that very day I got to go in to have my review, which I was so glad because I got it over with. I sat across from the desk from this guy, Scotty Thompson. I love this guy. Nice guy. Super guy. I think he was more nervous than I was. But he was able to deliver some good things I was doing and some things that needed some good improvement, and they were very good points. And I was like, you know, I thanked him on the way out, you know, not just to kind of be nice, but because I really thanked him because I really want to be a better teacher. He's been doing it much longer than I have. He's taught calculus many more times. I'm teaching it the first time. He knows that stuff way better than I do. For me to go in there half-cocked and not want to learn anything is pride. And so humility, being humble, being filled with the Spirit, right, as we walk with God, be filled with the Spirit, you know, is to realize that, okay, I want to hear what you have to say. And then, you know, usually a lot of times, you know, unless it's blatantly obvious to me, if it's something I disagree with, I'll have to say, let me pray about that. And let's have another conversation. Can I do that? You know? But, you know, this is Do you ever think about church like this? That this is the way it is to be, the scriptures lay it out this way. What's implied by all this is that we actually have interaction with each other outside of this room. Think about that. For you to know me well enough to, or vice versa, or whatever, you to know anyone else well enough to be able to get an inside look at their lives, so to speak, for them to let you in, that takes time. It takes proximity. You have to be with people, right? And so that's a challenge. I'd say that's probably our number one challenge, I would say, is time. Right? Would you agree with that? Right? So, you know how it is. You know, if somebody calls you up and says, hey, we'd like to, can you go out, can we go out to dinner, or can we go have a cup of coffee or something? And you say, well, in 2 months, I could. On a Thursday, only between, 1 and 3 or something. What happens is, depending on where you're at in life and what your situation is, it's very hard. It's very challenging. It takes a great level of commitment to be in the place where you are just saying, I'm going to be a part of other people's lives. I'm going to make it a part of my calendar. It takes a real effort to do that. Really does. Okay? And so, and sometimes there are seasons where our availability is less than others. But, I still think that we need to really make sure that we're pursuing one another, okay? And outside formal meetings, okay? Outside formal times. Just when you can, I would just encourage you guys just to get to know each other. You can't force things, they kind of have to be a little more organic in terms of ongoing friendships and relationships, but you have to give it a chance, which means you have to reach out, right? You have to invite out to lunch or invite, do something, okay?